glad you're here with us. Let's worship our God together. Let's sing. Here we go.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will
our God.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not fade, you
today that our God is an everlasting God, especially in this season where it can be so easy to be filled with worry, anxiety, and fear. And sometimes that can feel overwhelming. But what we're doing right now as we worship is we're declaring the truth, because the truth is what will defeat the fear in our lives. And so I want us to read this scripture out loud together. So wherever you are in your room, I want you to stand with me. And we're going to declare the truth of our God according to the scriptures. So let's read this together. Reading, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. And we say, amen, amen. Let's sing like this.
He is my rock, my shield, my fortress. He's my salvation and my strength. The cords of death, they were surrounding me, but he heard my cry for help. He is my refuge, my high tower. He's my deliverer, so strong. The snares of death, they were confronting me, but he heard my cry for help.
So I'll stand today.
So I'll stand and trust. I'll stand in faith. I will not be shaken. So I'll stand.
Oh, I've seen that verse again. He is.
And he is my rock, my shield, my fortress.
Yes.
He's my salvation and my strength. The cords of death, they were surrounded.
Oh, but our God, our God.
But he heard my cry for help. So I'll stand and trust you, Lord. I'll stand in faith. I will not be shaken. So I'll stand.
Let's declare, our God today, come on, say,
our God will not be moved, our God will never change, our God will reign forevermore, oh, our God will not be moved, our God will never change, our God will I'm carried by his hands, and I'm carried by his grace. He's the lifter of my head. He reminds me that I'm safe. If he carries the world, he can carry me.
One more time.
Oh, I'm carried by his hands. I'm carried by his grace. He's a lifter of my head. He reminds me that I'm safe. If he carries the world, he can carry me.
Let's sing this hymn together.
I'm pardoned for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for blessings all mine with 10,000 be.
Let's sing. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
We added a bridge. It goes like this.
You'll never leave, you're always here.
Though I can't see, you're ever near. Forever be so close to me, my Lord, my King. Oh, let's sing it together. You'll never leave.
You'll never leave. You're always here. Though I can't see, you're ever near. Forever be so close to me, my Lord, my King.
One last time. You'll never leave.
Oh, you'll never leave. You're always here. Though I can't see, you're ever.
Thank you, Lord.
Forever be so close to me, my Lord, my King.
Great is and great is thy faithfulness, and great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen.
A Christ-centered community where we can grow our faith.
A place to meet new people and make friends.
A place to study God's word with others.
A place to laugh or cry with brothers and sisters.
A place for prayer.
Groups for men.
Groups for women.
Groups for married couples.
Groups for co-ed adults.
Groups for families.
In homes and backyards.
In parks.
On Zoom.
Get connected.
And join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a group.
Join a life group.
Well, life groups are an integral part of our church community. It's what helps us to grow together in God's Word and to do the Christ-centered life with one another. We have groups of various types that meet throughout the city and online as well. You can go to our website and find a life group that matches your description. Well, welcome everyone. My name is Marvin, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for our online worship service this weekend. Our Fusion Sunday night service will be resuming indoors on Sunday, August 22nd. So if you're a young adult between the ages of 18 to 35, would you join us Sundays at 6 p.m. starting in just a few weeks? Also, until our Fusion service resumes, you can join us for Thursday night Fusion, which is our young adult midweek gatherings happening in the month of August. You can go online or check our app for more information about Fusion. We encourage you to keep giving online through our Christian Assembly LA app, or you can go to our website and just simply click on the Give tab. And once again, we just want to thank you for your ongoing generosity. This is a communion weekend, so if you want to go and grab your juice and your bread now and be prepared for that part of service, you can do that. But now I'd like for us to pray for our life groups, our life group leaders, and also to thank God for His generosity and His provision in our lives. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we thank you for this worship service. We thank you for the ability that we have to gather in living rooms and anywhere we might be gathering, Lord, to worship you right now, Father God. Would you meet with us, Lord? Lord, we ask that you would bless all of the various life groups that are meeting throughout the city and even the online life groups as well. Would you bless the life group leaders that shepherd those communities, Father God? Thank you for helping us to have community, and it is Christ-centered community, Father. Lord, we also are grateful for the generosity and the provision which you give to us, Father God. So out of that, we render that back to you, Lord. Would you bless us as we continue in our worship now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you again for being a part of this service. And now it's time to rejoin our worship service. And we're going to join Coley, who has the teaching for this weekend.
Hi, friends. Welcome. We are kicking back into the Wisdom of Worship series. My name's Coley. For those of you who I haven't met, I hope I get to meet you. We're coming in right off 3 weeks. Mark has been preaching and he's been on fire. And so it's a little intimidating to come after him, but I'm excited to be with you here today just to talk about the wisdom that we find in the Psalms. And if you're women in our ministry, you know that we've been going through the Psalms this entire summer. And so when I talked to Matt about this series, I said, do you want me to do a certain psalm? How do you want to do it? And he basically said, Coley, you pick a psalm that the Lord puts on your heart and just figure out what the wisdom is in it or what you have to say about it or what God wants to say. And so I have the privilege and pleasure of being in the women's ministry where we've been reading all of them. And one of them in particular really resonated with my spirit. Psalm 25, that's where we're going to go today. It talks about this concept of living in trust. Living in the trust that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to dive into that and explore that today. And what I love about the Psalms is they're so relatable. They're so connectable. And what I found in David's writing was just pieces of my own heart and journey. And I imagine you'll find some of your story in here as well. And so today we are going to figure out together, we're going to dive into the Word of God, and we're going to talk about what it means for you and I to live in trust. Because what we trust matters. It makes a difference. I was in Joshua Tree maybe like over a year ago visiting a friend, and her parents had this great little place. They had a little pool outside with a sweet little hammock on the side. And I thought to myself, I'm like, I can't wait till sunset comes. I'm going to go to that hammock and I'm going to sit and just enjoy the sunset with the Lord. And so everyone was kind of doing stuff in the house, and I snuck out and I went over to this sweet little hammock and I just crawled in to sit and be with Jesus. And what do you know? Lo and behold, not 5 seconds into my laying there did I hear a huge creak, 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 creak. The whole hammock ripped right up the middle. It just split straight through. And so at one minute I was enjoying the sunset, and the next minute I was flat on my back laughing because it was low, just covered in dust, covered in the sand of Joshua Tree. And I tell that story not so that you feel bad for me or about the hammock, because the hammock is fine. It's been repaired. But to just give an illustration of what it looks like when you and I put our trust in the wrong thing. What holds us, what we put our hope in, what we put our confidence in, what you and I trust in, it matters. It makes a difference. And the psalm that we're going to explore today is written, scholars believe, during a time when David's son, Absalom, was chasing after David, when he wanted his throne. And so David was running for his life. He was in hiding, and he's experiencing the emotions of waiting for God to deliver him from his son who wants to kill him. So often you and I on this earth, we live in the in-between, right? Between something we're hoping for and waiting for and the actual fulfillment of that. And what we trust in that in-between often determines the outcome of our success or failure. And so we watch in this psalm how David trusts in the Lord. Even though he's in hiding, there are people out to kill him, he's about to potentially lose his throne, we watch in the psalm as David puts his trust in God. And so I'm excited to dive in with you. I always want to pray for us that we would really allow God to minister to us in this time, that his word would speak and be active and alive. So would you bow your heads with me, and we'll pray and then we'll dive in together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of trust, God, that you're worthy to be trusted, that you're the author, that you're the Alpha, that you're the Omega. Lord, would you put our feet on the rock today? And Father, as we explore this psalm that David writes out of a hard situation, God, would it minister to us in a new way? Would you speak to each person that's listening today? God, would you remind them of your power and that you're with us and that you're for us and that you're worthy to be trusted? So speak through me now as we study your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you can follow along. I'm going to dive into the text and we're just going to piece it out. But I really believe that David's giving us four key ingredients of what it looks like for you and I to live in trust. When we're in the unknown, we're in the storm, we're in the happy season of life, wherever we are, we're invited to trust God in that place. And so we're going to explore that in the text today. So starting off in verse 1, Psalm 25, David says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause." The first thing we learn today is trust in God. That sounds really simple to say, right? We all know that. All of our heads register that. Yeah, of course. Like, who are you trusting? I trust in God. But my question for you and I today is, who do you actually trust in? Who or what do you trust? So rarely in life do we take inventory of who we're trusting, why we're trusting them, or what we're trusting. For example, when I go to the store, I get in my car and I just drive away. I don't think in my head, do I trust that this car will hold me? Do I trust that the stoplights will keep me safe? Do I trust that my destination will be open when I get there? We don't even question so much of what we trust. And yet what we put our trust in matters. It determines things. My friend and I, we're not the best with finances, and we recently discovered that. And so part of what we wanted to grow in our discipleship is how we steward the resources the Lord's given us better. And so we started this very simple finance course. And one of the first things we learned about finance is you have to really understand where you're putting your money, because where you put your money matters. And so we early on discovered that if you just put it in the bank in a savings account where it's not doing anything, it will just sit there like a rock. It'll just sit there. But if you invest your money, if you put it in a different account or shift it, there's a potential that it can gain interest and grow. Well, we didn't know that. So we were just leaving, you know, our little bit of money just sitting in the bank doing nothing, because we trusted that, you know, well, the bank will take care of it. The bank doesn't always take care of it. So learning that really helped us make different decisions. And you and I, when we think about everything that God's given us, all the things he's entrusted to us, we have this kind of choice, this responsibility to make in how we use what the Lord's given us. Here in this psalm, we see that David is fleeing from his son, and David declares, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." If I were to look at your world today, if you were to share where your mind dwells, where your money goes, where your time is spent, what would it show me about what you trust in? Because the thing is that's sneaky about trust is you and I can be so tempted to put our trust in other things. I know for me personally, it's easiest for me to trust myself. For those of you that are parents, I just want to say, first of all, I'm amazed by you. But the thought of you raising your children and then trusting them to drive and actually giving that little 16-year-old the car keys and kind of letting go of that control, I'm amazed by you. As a parent, I can't imagine how scary that is. When I was 16, I couldn't wait to go. I was tearing out of the driveway, and it must have caused my parents such fear. But when we trust in somebody, we give over control to them. And so when David trusts in the Lord, essentially what he's saying, God, I put my life in your hands. Whatever happens, I can't save myself. I can't protect myself. I trust in you. The problem is when you and I trust in the wrong things, it has consequences. When you and I put our hope in other people or things of this world, we put them in relationships or our job, those things don't always come through for us. They don't always satiate. They don't always satisfy. And here we see David. He says, "Do not let me be put to shame." Part of the fear of letting go of control is that we're going to be embarrassed, right? That we're going to trust God with something and somehow he's not going to deliver. Somehow we're going to be embarrassed in front of our friends. Like, well, yeah, I'm trusting God to come through in the finances, and they haven't. And so David says the word shame three times. He says, "Don't let me be put to shame. I want to trust in you." God is worthy to be trusted. God is the only one that can actually hold all the pieces together. God is actually the only one who's big enough to hold you and your world and your problems in his hand. And so David, the first thing we see is that David says, put your trust in God. So if I were to sit with you today, if we were to talk about what you're putting in trust, your trust in, what would you say? Where would it be? Maybe you're trusting your family. Maybe you're trusting your own ability in your job. Maybe you're trusting the housing market. We put our trust in a lot of different places, but the invitation is always the same. God says, I am the rock, and you can trust in me. You can put your hope in me. You can hand over control to me. What in your life today are you holding on to that God's inviting you to trust him with, to let go of? He's saying, step back from the responsibility. Step back from trying to manage the outcomes. Step back from trying to do things in your own way. You can give this to me. I'm big enough to hold it, and I care for you. I'm worthy to carry it. What do you need to trust God with today? That's the first invitation. Living in trust, we got to know where we're putting our trust. I was digging through my pocket the other day, and I found a dollar, which means I'm rich. But for those of you that don't look at money often, I know the millennials, they're like a little more into Venmo. So if you've never seen a dollar bill or any bill for that matter, there's a saying on it, and it's the national motto. I don't know if you knew this. I didn't know this, that the United States of America, our national motto is "In God We Trust," and it's put on every single bill. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking how the forefathers, those who founded this nation, wanted to put our country in a position that everything we did was ultimately trusting God, even our money system, where you and I are often tempted to go to put our trust in the money system. The founding fathers were saying, no, this is just a resource. Everything we trust to God. We trust our money to God. We trust our finances to God. We trust our relationships to God. God is worthy to be trusted. Will you trust him today with whatever you're holding in your plate? Will you give him the keys to whatever car that you think you're responsible to drive? That's the first thing we see. Let's jump back to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, David says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, God, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. So the first thing we saw is to take account for where are we putting our trust, put our trust in God. The second thing we see in this is let God guide you. Who is guiding you these days? Who do you get your wisdom from? Is it the news? Is it friends? Is it neighbors? Is it your gut intuition? Is it your wants and desires? Who is guiding you? One of my favorite shows is The Office, and there's this scene that even if you're not a fan of The Office or you've never watched it, you might have heard of it. It is this scene of Michael Scott and Dwight, and they're driving in a car, and they're trying to get to this conference, and Michael has the GPS up, and he's like, let's just trust the GPS. And so they're driving and driving, and all of a sudden, the GPS says to make a right where there is no road. It's literally a pond on the other side. And Dwight's like, there's just a pond there. And Michael says, man versus nature, like let's trust man. And so they decide to go for it. They're like, let's just trust the GPS. And so in the shot, you just see them pulling into the river and slowly bringing their car into the pond, and it fills up with water, and they walk out all defeated. And they say, man lost, nature won today. And I love that because it's this picture of who is guiding you. Who are you trusting? Who are you getting advice from? Is it your own self? Is it man? Is it the people around you? Or are you trusting in the Lord? I don't know about you, but oftentimes in life, I have to make decisions or I come to these fork in the roads and I don't really know what to do. I'm human. I can't see all the pieces. I need someone who's above me, who can actually guide me. And David is saying the Lord guides us. He teaches us and he shows us his way, which is the right way, not our way. So often you and I can be tempted to be our own guides. When I lived in Ecuador, there was 12 of us who were doing mission for a year, and none of us really we didn't have phones at the time. It was before there was like cell phone data or whatever. So anyway, so we would go to these places and we had no idea how to get there. So we'd try to use a map, but all of our Spanish was a little faulty. And so we couldn't really read street directions and stuff. And half of Ecuador feels unmapped anyways. And so this one time we were going to the beach. We were trying to find this Jesuit retreat center. And we couldn't find anything. And so one of the things I love about Ecuador are the people are the nicest people you will ever meet in the world. There's this part of their culture that just is so well-intentioned. It just wants to help. The problem with their culture is it doesn't always matter if you know the answer or not. People just give you a answer because they're trying their best. It might not be the right answer, but they want you to know that they're for you and that they want to help you. So we eventually get lost in this little village and we go up to a guy and we say, hey, do you know where this retreat center is? And he just says, oh, por allá, over there. So we're, okay, great. Thank you so much. And so we drive over here. Well, next thing you know, about 2 minutes later, we're totally lost and it doesn't look like anywhere that we're supposed to be. So we pull over, we ask this nice lady and her kids, and she tells us, oh man, por allá, over there. And so next thing you know, we're driving across this. 30 minutes, 40 minutes later, we're just driving in circles. Nobody actually knows where we're going, but they're all trying to help. They're all doing their best to get us on our way. So often you and I do this in life. We run around to our people and our friends and we read articles and everyone's just doing their best. It's not that anybody's wrong or trying to harm you, but the reality is most people don't actually know where the Lord has you to go. They don't. They care about you and they want you to try different things, and that's nothing against good counsel, but only the Lord knows his destination for you on the map. Only the Lord knows the valleys he has you to walk through and the mountaintops that he wants to bring you to. So when we get in these places of decision where we don't know what to do, it's easy to turn to the world or culture or go with our gut feeling. But the reality is God has a plan for you. And in the text, it says God's goodness and mercy will lead you. I believe that God knows what he has in store for us. He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And God knows the GPS of your life. He knows when he's leading you out of a job or into a job. He knows his plans to move you towards a community, away from a community, for a community. God knows the plans he has for you. Who is guiding you? What theory or belief or person do you let speak into your life? I want to encourage you this week, bring all of those good counsel, bring all of that before the Lord and ask him where he wants to guide you, because God has plans for you. It's not a mystery. God, he is for you. He's for your goodness. And he's not going to lead you astray. And the problem is what we see here towards the end of the text is David says, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. The problem is when you and I don't let God guide us, at least for me, I start to guide myself. I go towards things that I want. I go towards what feels good. I go towards what's maybe the easier route. And we can get in this way of guiding ourselves away from what God has for us. If you'll remember any part of David's story, we know this is later in his life because David did sin. He had problems. He made mistakes when he was younger. And one of the sins David had was he took someone else's wife. And then he decided that he wanted this woman for himself. And so he had her husband killed. And so when David's saying, guide me, he's admitting, God, I have gone astray. When I've tried to guide myself in the past, it's gone south. I need your guidance. I want your way. I want your perfect truth. Who's guiding you today? Will you let God guide you? And whether it's a decision, a relationship, a job, day to day, God wants to guide you and will. Okay, let's jump into verse 12. It says, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And the third point I want to make today is you and I are invited to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. Now you might be wondering, for a long time of my Christian life, I wondered, what does that mean? Because when I think of fear, I think of like spiders and bullies and thought, here God is so good. What does it mean to fear him? And what I've learned just in my time walking with the Lord is that whatever we fear controls us. So if we're afraid of disappointing people, we do a lot of things to appease them. We give up parts of ourselves. We adjust things. We sometimes lie for them. Whatever we are afraid of, that ends up having control over us. And so when David says, fear the Lord, he says, I want you to be in awe of who God is, of how recognize how powerful he is. Recognize that his commands are actually good and there's consequences if you don't follow them. Our Lord, he is the author of life. And so when he tells us to do something, it's for good. It's for life. So I wonder today, what are you fearing? Are you letting fear control you? Is it running rampant? Because what I know about fear in my own life, I tend to be a very afraid person. When fear gets a hold, I can live out of fear, and that isn't living out of love. And so David says, who are you? Fear the Lord. And then he gives this list. I'll call it a benefits guide, which I love. There's all these benefits that David lists that I just want us to ponder for a second. He says, one of the promises is it says, God will instruct them in the way they should choose. Are you making any decisions this week, this year about your life? Like, do you need God to show you which way to choose? I know I do for some things. The second promise is they will spend their days in prosperity. Any of you guys looking for prosperity? Any of you looking for eternal prosperity with the Lord? Abundance of peace, hope, love, joy, all the things he gives. I'm in that boat. The third promise is their descendants will inherit the land. Have you ever wanted to own something? Have you ever wanted to govern something? Have you ever wanted land? Have you ever wanted to be in charge of something? This is the promise of the Lord. When we fear him, these are the things he brings us into. The fourth one, it says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Have you ever wondered what God was thinking? Have you ever wanted to just like hear his heart or like know a secret or just hear something that isn't given to everybody? It says God confides in those who fears him. He tells us, details, tips, things that help us live. Number five, it says he makes his covenant known to them. Have you ever wanted security? What I love about covenant is it's this binding agreement that's eternal with God. There's nothing more secure than his covenant of love. God offers security in that. And the last one, it says, keep my feet from the snare. When we fear the Lord, when we're in awe of him, when we let him dictate how we live, he keeps our feet from the snare. I grew up in the woods of Wisconsin. My parents have a little cottage up there. And my dad used to take us for hikes in the woods. My dad's a hunter. So he's always super aware of all the traps that were there. Because when he brought me and my little sister out there, he never wanted us to get caught. And I'll never forget, there was this time we were walking and he showed us this bear trap. And it was huge. It would have like swallowed my sister, my little foot. And he showed us to make us afraid, to show us you have to be really, really careful. If this gets you, there's not a hospital anywhere near and we'll have to walk a long ways. And so that fear stuck in my head because it was meant to protect me. It was meant to make me aware when I'm walking that I don't get stuck. God promises that he'll keep our feet from the snare when we fear him and we do what is right in his eyes. And then we'll jump to the last portion of scripture today. Verse 16, it says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. The fourth point we see today is to wait in God's refuge. Where do you run when things get hard? What is your refuge? I think you and I can tend to sometimes view God like he's the principal's office. If any of you ever got in trouble in school, I did once or twice, not often, but when you had to go to the principal's office, you just went in with this fear of like, I'm going to get reprimanded. And some of us, when we're in a hard season, we're in a hard place, when we hear that God is a refuge, the first thing we think of is like the principal's office. Like we're going to, I gotta go, I'm gonna get scolded, I'm gonna get condemned, I'm gonna get disciplined. Like, and what you and I do is we check out them. We run to something else for refuge. But the problem is with other refuges is that they don't actually provide the security, the stability, the peace that you and I need. What God actually offers us is just comfort in his protection. It says he'll protect us in the shadow of his wing. I used to go on little ski trips in small hills in Wisconsin, and I wasn't very good skier. So I spent a lot of time in the chalet. I spent a lot of time drinking cocoa, talking with my friends. And then whenever I had to get out there, I got kind of nervous and scared because I wasn't really good and I'd bombed down the hill and I was kind of afraid I'd break all my bones. But whenever I got to the chalet, I started having fun on the ski trip. I loved it. I want you and I to view God as a cozy little chalet up in a cold territory. It's this place of warmth. It's this place of trust. It's this place that we can come. When we come into his presence, we're seen and we're known and we're loved. God promises to be a refuge. So when you and I are trying to live in trust, when we don't know what's going on, when there's battles around us, he offers us his safe protection. God is our refuge. There's a verse that I love in Isaiah 40, 29, 31. It says, God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do you know that God wants to be your refuge? Do you know that he's the safest place you can run? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you believe in Jesus, whatever you're going through, if you're waiting for the test results, if you're waiting for the relationship to get established, if you're waiting for the house to go through, if you're waiting for the job offer to come, if you're waiting for the check that's going to help pay your rent, whatever you're waiting for, whatever you're living and trusting, will you seek God as your refuge in that storm? He wants to be there for you. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he knew the trust it would take from his disciples, that they would have to trust what they could not see. And so the Last Supper, Jesus gathered all of his disciples and he invited them to communion. He invited them, he basically established this refuge for them that would remind them that God is worthy to be trusted. And so you and I today, we're going to go to the communion table. We're going to take communion together and we're going to remember the God who died for our sins, who rose again, who gives us new life, who is worthy to be trusted, worthy to live for. And so I'm going to read the passage from Matthew. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus basically reminded them in simple elements of what he was about to do for them on the cross. What he was inviting them to is a life of trust in him. And trust, it's not a one-time check-the-box decision. It's a day-to-day thing. And so as you grab your elements, I want us to just take a moment to pause. And what I want you to do in this time of communion is you take the bread, that's Jesus's body, and you drink the wine, which is his blood of the new covenant. I want you to take a moment. I just want you to reflect on who you're putting your trust in. What does it look like to put your trust in God? I want you to think about, who are you letting guide you? Will you let God guide you? Will you let him be the author of the route you take? And who are you fearing? What would it look like to fear the Lord, to be in holy awe of all of his instructions and follow them? And lastly, would you trust that he is the refuge, that he's enough, that he's big enough to cover you, to hold you, to be a safe place in the storm? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you just a minute to be with Jesus as you take communion. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, God, the one that allows us to live in the freedom that we do, God. And Father, right now we just confess that we are broken people. We've gone our own ways. We've trusted in different things. We've let other people and influences and our selfishness guide us, God. And we feared man more than we fear God. But Lord, we want to be in your refuge. We want to trust you. We want to know you more. So Father, in this next moment, would you just commune with us? Would you remind us how worthy you are to be trusted? And would you show each person what it looks like to live trusting you? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to give you 10 seconds of silence just to sit with him, and I'll be praying for you. I thank you for gathering with us today. My encouragement to you as you go out into your week is, what does it look like for you today, starting right now, to live in trust? What do you need to hand over to God? Where do you need to grab onto Him? He is worthy of being trusted, and He's worthy of living for. So I'm praying for you this week, CA. Would you find your refuge in Him? Would you sense His guidance? And would you and I just stand in awe of the author of life who invites us to live and journey with Him, because He's got good things in store for us. Blessings on you this week, CA.
Let's sing together. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, and all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing the next verse.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. For I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, and I will sing of the goodness of God.
Well, thank you once again for being with us for this online service. If you did make a decision to follow Christ at any point during this service, or if you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, would you let us know so that we can have a pastor follow up with you? You can email us at the address below, or you can go to the webpage that's listed below as well. Now let me close with this benediction out of the book of Romans. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See you next week, everyone.